Friends, Christmas has arrived. It's come. And the gift is given in the person of Christ, but also in all the gifts reminiscent of him. You've had that moment of gathering, of gifting, of opening and receiving. So, I want you to think back, or maybe forward. What is the perfect gift for a 10-year-old? Can you remember what you were dreaming of at that time? It is amazing to me how a child will get fixated on something. Observing over the shoulder of one of my grandsons, 6-year-old, last year, looking at a catalog, you know, one of those pieces of paper that actually has print on it. You can shop on a piece of paper. And he was cooing about it all, talking at 100 miles an hour and pointing things out. And of course, when I asked him, what do you really want? He picks the most expensive piece in there. And there goes the finger, and he had to tell me why. Now, have you ever noticed how a child like that can have no real understanding of the relative value of something, and they can ask for a full-blown four-wheeler that's worth several thousand dollars just with the same kind of ease as if they were asking for a glass of milk, you know? All of us have had that dream. I suppose some of you born in the 80s and 90s remember Ralphie Parker, A Christmas Story, kind of a classic from 1983. He got focused on a Red Ryder. Here's his description. A carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. And as he would say, we didn't care how much the people would warn us. You're going to shoot your eye out with that thing. We could have triple dog dared you to find a better gift for a kid. Okay, but I have one. There's so much building up of anticipation and the moment of the big reveal, and you're so excited to see it. And are you sometimes disappointed? All of us have been. In that, we have a gift given that is special. It might be clothing. It might be a book. It might be a toy. Have you ever noticed how clothing can actually last for a longer time than toys? You could still be wearing the same socks 15 years later. And if it's a book, it might last for a lifetime. But then again, toys, well, on the second day of a remote control car, we had a broken front wheel. Relish this Christmas gift. Colossians 3 is going to take us into God's gift. Relish this Christmas present because it is not only clothing and a book, but it is lasting. They last forever. They don't get old. They don't wear out. They aren't going to become irrelevant. Colossians 3, starting at verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Now, when you run across this, one of my teachers used to have a statement that he would make. In the Greek, it's dia, so it doesn't make any sense. But if you use the American language, it does. Whenever you see therefore, find out what it's there for. And as you go into this context, let me put Colossians into framework. There are four chapters. So we're going to take a pizza approach. That's because there is supreme, there is free, there is alive, and there is wise. First chapter speaks about the supreme rule of Christ. And it goes back and describes Jesus as the fullness of God in flesh, in human form. You can't get more than what you get in Christ. I suppose you know what a supreme pizza is. It's got the works, right? Chapter 2 is about our freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the law. The law has been nailed to the cross. Freedom from a desire to have to prove to God that you're okay. That you're worth it. Because you already are in Christ. And you know how good a free pizza tastes, right? There it is. You don't have to worry about whether you pay the check or not. supreme free, and alive. Many times, in order to engage children in the activity of eating, we put a face on the food, right? And so mom puts the pepperoni eyes in and uses string cheese for a mouth, and there's the pizza smiling at you. In the third chapter, the one we're going to be in, it's how when you are thinking about God that your life comes alive. Not just then, but right now. And then finally, if you add a graduation cap, I don't care what you make out of it, put a graduation cap on that smiling face, and now he looks like a wise, happy pizza. And that's the fourth chapter where he says, use your life in a wise way for good. Don't get all caught up in the stuff that is like broken toys. So our summary is going to take us back to the first part of chapter 3 where he says, since then, you've got all of this, therefore, then set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the heavenly realms. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's what we're going to do. First, put on your Christmas clothes. Yeah, when I was a teenager, that's when I realized you sometimes get clothes for Christmas gifts. What mom actually does is she buys you what you need, puts it in wrapping because they've given you a very big, one large gift that was expensive, but they don't want you to, you know, miss out. So you're going to have to unwrap all these pieces of clothing. And I'd open it up and I'd go, oh, mom, socks. But some of those socks lasted a long time. I will tell you, as one of those who sometimes has to be a little bit challenged fashion-wise, that it's good that I have somebody to pick out my clothing. I can honestly say that the most I've ever received compliments is when my wife or my daughter have picked out a shirt and a tie or the whole thing. And that, just like a week ago, I had somebody say, oh, that's really nice, and it wasn't something I picked, right? So the clothing that we receive in Christ is worth relishing. Have you ever had that happen? That you feel awesome? Brand new clothes? I can remember, especially as a teenager, they fit me, I looked good, I wanted to just prance out and show everybody. It brings confidence, doesn't it? And the clothes that Jesus has gotten for you are awesome. Listen to this. The clothing has five characteristics. It is compassion, love, kindness, humility, patience. And as you go about putting on these pieces of clothing, you'll see that this is what makes the followers of Christ unique. Compassion is something that Christians have shown in every generation to every culture. I would liken it to the fact that in certain cultures we'll look to the government to do things it's not designed to do. It is in places like India and Pakistan that the Christians are the ones who really care. They go out of their way. They put in long hours, and they serve other people with great compassion. And I think of Jesus standing with the crowd, pushing him out into a boat because he had compassion on the people. In fact, I know one of those doctors who had to leave his home country because he was a Christian doctor, and he was in danger of being killed by the government and the people around because he was so compassionate. It had become known what he had done. It's kindness put into action. You look for ways that you can serve. Humility. And as a pastor, I will say again and again, oh, I wish that America could hear this word and understand. Humility is putting others ahead of yourself. Knowing that your life is already secure enough that you can take care of someone else. And not to do it begrudgingly, but to do it freely, totally out of the love that has been invested in you. With gentleness, not demanding your way or throwing your weight around. With patience, you view the annoyances of your life as an opportunity to put this into practice. In fact, we should learn from a person that has fashion sense. We should learn this. They look at the person and they study their color, their body makeup, and then they pick the clothing that should fit them and make them feel just right. And that's what we should be doing. With these gifts, we should bring them and tailor fit them to the person in front of us. Now, this is better written than I could ever write it, because there's a statement here he makes. He says that love binds them all together in perfect unity. Love saw the guilt of sin and sought a basis of pardon. Love saw the alienation of sin and sought a ground of reconciliation. Now, you know this is talking about Jesus. Love saw the defilement of sin and found a way of cleansing. Love saw the depravity of sin and sought a means of restoration. Love saw the enslavement of sin and sought an instrument of emancipation. Love saw the malady of sin and sought a balm of healing. Love saw the condemnation of sin and sought a method of justification. Love saw the death in sin and sought a way of life. Love sought, and love found. This is why when he goes on and he says, you can put up with others, bear with one another, even through grievances, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Parents, you have to remind your kids this a few thousand times. Forgive whatever grievances you have. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? But we can do that because all of these qualities are in the gift given by Christ. It was all in the first two chapters. Therefore, because you have all of this, you are able to put on these virtues. And I hope you can understand this. Most of the time, I preach this text as a wedding sermon. Not real often, so you're getting a little combination here. In one of my wedding sermons, I said, to keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? Bear with one another and put on these kind of clothing. You know, the speaker at a women's club I read about, this is not me, but someone else put this into context, was lecturing on marriage and asked the audience how many of us wanted to mother our husbands. One member in the back row raised her hand, and so the speaker asked her, you want to mother your husband? And she echoed it back, mother, I thought you said smother. Isn't it true that we often are so small in our horizon that we miss opportunities to put these clothes on and put this love into action? It's our new identity in Christ when he says, you are God's chosen people. And as the Lord forgave you, you forgive one another. He reminds us what Christ has done. That's where the fruits come from. Connected to the vine, the fruit is produced. And if you want to study this more, just ask me. I've got a beautiful Bible study on the fruits of the Spirit. 9 different fruits that come out. It's in Galatians chapter 5, and every one is explained more fully. Now, writers are thinkers, you know, and they help us to put these clothes on and keep them on. You know, sometimes we discard them and we lose them. I know you've done that before. Actually, did that just recently. I lost a pair of workout pants. I had no idea where they were for over a year. So here's a writer that has a lot of experience. It took him 50 years to learn this kind of thing. Never under any circumstance take a sleeping pill and a laxative on the same night. Okay, he may be practical, but he's not necessarily very deep. If you had to identify in one word the reason why the human race has not achieved and never will achieve its full potential, that word would be meetings. Have you been in a few of those? There's a very fine line between hobby and mental illness. Do you recognize Dave Barry? many of you have read him before. Never lick a steak knife. I'm not going to go there. A person who is nice to you but rude to the waiter is not a nice person. You know, so while you're trying to put on the clothing of Christ, Satan is always going to try to distract you from this. And in fact, while Satan in the sentence of life may put a comma in or even a semicolon, don't ever let him put the period in your life. Let's see what the book says. So let's read your Christmas book. Do you like getting books for Christmas? Some of you are book nerds. You've been doing that since you were little. Many of you, you know, you could have the picture of a child just surrounded by 50 books and just smiling away, right? Except that now it's more digital, right? I've got, I probably was reading an average of 50 books a year, and now I do it on my phone. Because I have an app that has hundreds and hundreds of books. All I have to do is clue into them, pay a monthly fee, bingo, it's right there. I want to tell you that that's just as easy with the Bible. There are not just apps, but you can put the text on your phone. In fact, like our sound man up there, he tells me that his favorite way to read is to listen to audiobooks. And so he carries it with him as he drives to work, etc. And maybe you would be the one that would find an audio version of the Bible very valuable. Find your favorite reader. I happen to like a man named Max McLean out of New York. And when Max reads, I feel like I'm hearing the voice of God. It's beautiful. And it sticks with me. So let's talk a little bit about the book. We get a better book from Jesus. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. You know, interestingly enough, people don't take this to heart. Temples are free to enter, but they're still empty. Pubs charge to enter, but they're full. People ignore inner peace and choose to pay for self-destruction. Inner peace is in the book because the peace of Christ is described again and again as promise and promise fulfilled. In fact, that peace here uses a Greek word that would be like umpire in our language. You know that later in the day you'll probably watch The Green and Gold, and maybe you'll be one of those who jumps out of your seat and threatens the man in stripes, white and black, because he made a poor call. But he is there because he is paid, and he is rather professional. That means he's good, and he's most likely right if you look at the statistics. So when an umpire makes a call, that would be what we do in our lives. Let the peace of Christ make the call. When something is going to be divisive or hurtful, let peace make the call. Back away and find a different way of dealing with it. Not competing, but completing the other person. Not in being served, but serving with the love of Christ. You see how this happens? When you are full of Jesus and you know what he has accomplished, it begins to spill over in the way you treat others. We do that as we let the word of Christ dwell in us. And not just on the mind. It's not just to affect, oh, I heard that, I read that, that sounds familiar, but it is to affect the will and the emotions. It is that it becomes a part of us. We are God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved people. Day after day, we should not grow tired or weary of reading this book because it is imprinting on us a whole new and better way. The clothing we put on is from the book that we read. And our awareness of that value of what we have received determines how sincere and how quickly we respond. In fact, it prompts us to say thank you. Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten a big gift for Christmas, maybe a surprise big gift. Hopefully you didn't just think thank you and move on. Hopefully you didn't discard it, but you put it in a safe place. It is in the gift of Christ that we are then responding with this huge power of the Holy Spirit, thank you. It is how we become a new and improved self. It is literally becoming our habit, who we are. And he ends that way. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, that's just a little advice. That's a pretty nice gift, and it's a package worth wrapping up. I hope when you leave, not just today, but every Sunday, you take something away. Not from just me, I represent that and teach that, but from the Word. And then you say, as Paul will say, whatever you have seen, whatever is noble, pure, lovely, admirable, whatever you have seen in me, put it into practice. That's because you relish this Christmas present. Amen.